Well, if you will, please take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we are again working our way through this pastoral epistle. 1 Timothy 6, beginning in verse number 3. If you're looking on the back of your bulletin, you have an outline. Also, you see that the title of the message this morning concerns diagnosing false teachers. And that's once again a theme that we find in 1 Timothy, and we find it in our text this morning, beginning at verse number 3. Paul is writing to Timothy. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. When we began our study of this letter to Timothy, we learned that false teachers had become a problem in the church at Ephesus. And throughout the letter, they continue to be addressed by Paul as such, that is, as a problem to the church. And with our present text, Paul brings his final indictment and uncovering or exposing of these enemies of the church. False teachers had arisen within the congregation at Ephesus. These false teachers who were already plying their trade within the body were in fact the reason for everything. They were the reason why Paul urged Timothy to remain at Ephesus. You see that in the very first chapter, right off, as Paul again is writing this pastoral epistle to his young protege, he says in verse 3, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. And he goes on to address the false teachers. Someone trustworthy had to confront these individuals. And that someone was Timothy. The false teachers were also the reason for this letter. They sparked Paul to write this letter, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so the apostle had written the letter to instruct his young protege as to how to conduct himself in the household of faith. How was the church to function, and how were the believers in the church to behave and to conduct themselves, and what was church to be like? Timothy needed apostolic teaching on correcting errant practices that were already taking place at Ephesus, to identify and select the right kind of leadership as opposed to the false teachers who had arisen within, and to be able to uncover the false teachers who would actually be wolves in sheep's clothing. Therefore, the apostle gives what is now divided into six chapters, this book, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, to help the church at Ephesus to be what the church was to be, the pillar and support of truth. What a contradiction. False teachers were teaching false doctrine. The false doctrine was affecting the church. And yet the church was to be the pillar and support of God's truth. Timothy set it in order. In addition to this, these false teachers were the reason why some within the community of the believers were being tripped up in their spiritual walk with the Lord. For example, some were falling into the ascetic and legalistic teachings that we saw back in chapter 4. Paul said back then, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid, here's the ascetic practice, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. These were the false teachers who were plying their trade of proclaiming a false gospel and teaching doctrines actually of demons within the church. They were falling for the demonic doctrine. They were eroding the gospel through their asceticism and through their legalism. And now, in our text, the false teachers are the reason for why Paul is telling Timothy to know the details to be able to rightly recognize and diagnose individuals who are already there who are assaulting Christ's church with their false teaching. For us, brothers and sisters, let us see how important this matter is to our Lord. Jesus has shed his blood to purchase the church. He has shed his blood to purchase, in this case, a local church, a visible expression of the church. And he was going to protect it. And he was going to do so through his chosen instrument, the Apostle Paul, and now through Paul's protege, Timothy. The passage today is dealing with diagnosing false teachers, and it can be viewed under the four headings that you see in the back of your bulletin. False teachers can be diagnosed with their teaching, from their nature, by their fruit, and through their motivation. So first, diagnosing false teachers can be done through their teaching, verse 3. If anyone teaches a different doctrine. Brothers and sisters, there is a true doctrine. There is truth. The Apostle Paul is writing that in this first letter to Timothy. He is writing truth. And if anybody were to contradict, if anybody were to stand up and to begin teaching something other than the truth of the gospel of Christ, other than God's holy word, they were to be confronted. If anyone teaches a different doctrine, that was already occurring. False teachers there were already corrupting the church through their false teaching and through their different doctrine. It was doctrine that did not uphold the truth. It was especially doctrine that contradicted the gospel itself. And so throughout the letter, the apostle had been laying out sound or healthy doctrine, some for correction, correction of practices that were taking place, such as what we saw back in chapter 2. These practices were going on, and Paul writes to set it straight with the truth. Beginning in verse 8 of chapter 2, I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Let the women learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Some of the healthy, sound doctrine that Paul now has given to Timothy was corrective. These practices were going on probably as a result of the false teaching that was being peddled at the time. Some of the guidelines that the apostle gave was corrective, and some of the guidelines were for handling different groups, as we saw back in chapter 5. How was the church to deal with widows? And what were they to do concerning elders? And how was the church to deal with slavery? That is, Christian slaves. What were they to be like? What were they to do? These teachings that Paul has given to Timothy were urged upon Timothy to teach because these teachings were sound, because they were healthy. This was healthy doctrine. Brothers and sisters, it is absolutely critical that we understand that our conduct will follow after that which we truly believe. If the body is to be the church is intended to be, it must first know and embrace sound doctrine. If the believer is to behave in a manner that honors the Lord, then he must be taught healthy or sound doctrine. Behavior follows belief. But there's something else here for us to gather and understand, and that is this. If we are going to discern false teachers, if we are going to diagnose the errorists within, then we must know the truth. We must know our Bibles well. The better we know and the better we understand God's Word, the better we understand His truth, the better we are able to detect the false when we hear it. False teachers do just that. They teach what is false. They teach a different doctrine. And false teachers are not only identified and exposed by their teaching, which is a different doctrine, but they're exposed when they do not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look carefully at what Paul is saying there. They do not agree with the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? The very Lord that we are proclaiming, the very Lord that we want to glorify and exalt, false teachers are coming in and they are not agreeing with His words. That is, they are not agreeing with the words of Christ and the word of Christ or about Christ. To reject this kind of teaching is to reject God, who is the author or the source of truth and the author and the source of the teaching surrounding Christ. The sound or healthy doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ is basically the very message of Christ found in Scripture. It is God's revelation and it's about Him. So therefore, to reject this is to reject Christ, who is the object and the source of the sound doctrine that the man of God is supposed to proclaim and that the false teachers were undermining because they did not agree with the words of Christ. True teachers do not reject Jesus Christ, and they do not reject the message of Christ, which is found in the Scriptures. It is the gospel message. It is the gospel of Christ. This is a dead giveaway then for diagnosing false teachers. They do not agree with the words of Christ. Maybe a better way to say that, they do not agree with God's word in Christ. They reject the very message of God. Another element mentioned in verse 3 is that false teachers do not agree with the teaching that accords with godliness. That is, they disagree with the teaching that corresponds to the standard of godliness. Teaching that agrees with that which conveys godlikeness and results in stimulating godly living is disagreed with by those who would teach a different doctrine. And their stance then again exposes them as false teachers. They will teach a different doctrine. They will disagree with the sound words whose object and source is the Lord, and they will differ with that which corresponds to godliness. So we can diagnose false teachers through their teaching. In some instances, this is rather easy, isn't it? Denying the deity of Christ, rejecting the virgin birth, disbelieving in the resurrection of our Lord, disparaging the Bible as God's holy word, or dismissing the exclusivity of Christ, that there is salvation in no one else other than in Jesus Christ, dismissing that as not being true, teaching that perhaps there are many roads to heaven, many ways to get there, many religions by which you can travel to God. To teach that over the exclusivity of Jesus Christ is false teaching. But there are other instances. In that case, it may be rather easy to detect the false teachers. But there are other instances where false teachers are more difficult to detect. And no wonder the Apostle Paul himself says that Satan's servants will readily disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. That even Satan, who can figuratively roar like a lion, sometimes disguises himself as an angel of light, Paul says in 2 Corinthians. So we can diagnose false teachers through their teaching. We can also detect them from their nature, according to verse 4. Verse 4 says, he is puffed up with conceit, understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and quarrels about words. This is the false teacher. Pride is at the bottom of the false teacher's character. Arrogance is at the bottom of his character. He sees himself as wise. He sees himself as one who is in the know. He may be brilliant. He may be someone who is just plain smart. Someone who can articulate many things well. Someone who can speak and teach as though he knows many things. It's obviously necessarily the case, though, that if you reject God and you reject His Word and you reject the truth, and God being the very source of truth, is to set yourself above God. It is to elevate your wisdom and your knowledge above God. It is the personification then of pride. It conveys an extreme self-importance. That is the very essence of pride and self-exaltation, and yet Paul says it is folly. The way Paul says that is to say that these false teachers are puffed up with conceit, puffed up in their pride. In other words, we might say they are full of hot air. But brothers and sisters, if we don't know the truth, how do we know whether they're telling us the truth? But if you reject truth, if you reject God's truth, you are left with a lack of spiritual insight. And that's precisely where the false teachers are. Paul says that he understands nothing. He lacks spiritual understanding. He is therefore standing on shaky grounds with merely earthly wisdom. That James says, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Another facet of his nature is that he has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words. These teachers are not spiritually well. They are sick with an unhealthy craving. They thrive on word battles. Controversy and argumentation is not good and healthy for the body at all. Contrast that then with what faithful teachers are like by turning over, if you would, to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Here we see the teachers that are Christ's gift to his church, and what they are like and what their ministry is like, beginning at verse number 11. Paul says, and he gave the apostles, that is, the risen Christ has given the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, and here, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature manhood, to a measure the stature of the fullness of Christ. So those teachers that are Christ's gifts to his church, they equip the saints for the work of service. This is what they do. They build up the body of Christ. They labor so that the community attains to the unity of the faith, that is, unity built around the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unity based on the Son of God, to mature manhood. What kind of manhood? To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. So that the faithful minister, the faithful shepherd, is pushing men in the direction and teaching the church in the direction of becoming mature in Jesus Christ rather than disagreeing with the words of Christ. So arrogant pride and spiritual blindness and a sick craving for controversy reveal the very nature of those who are false and not true teachers of Christ. Can I go back for a moment with the teaching that would be a red flag to us concerning the exclusivity of Jesus Christ? If false teachers disagree with the words of Christ, what are they teaching about Christ? If salvation is only through the Lord Jesus Christ and they're disagreeing with the very word of God in Christ, what are they teaching concerning salvation? And the effect, therefore, of false teaching on the church and a false gospel is only to damn those who buy into it and believe it. Because salvation is only through Jesus Christ. There's a third means of diagnosing false teachers. We see it in the latter part of verse 4 and into verse 5. And that is, we can diagnose false teachers by their fruit. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus had already said that very thing, didn't he? Back in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Sounds a bit intimidating. So how are we able to tell them from the sheep? Jesus goes on and says, "You will recognize them by their fruits." What kind of fruit? Our text gives us a list here of the kind of fruit that Paul is talking about when writing to Timothy. He lays out false teachers' fruit for us there. And he says their ministry, the false teachers' ministry, this is the product of their ministry. It produces envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people. This is what their teaching produces. Brothers and sisters, this is what abandoning the truth, resisting the truth, twisting the truth, distorting the truth, and detracting from the truth leads to. No one in their right frame of mind looking at that list would say that the product of false teachers in the text is good. No one would say that. Envy manifests an annoyance at the success of others. The advantages and the popularity of others prompts within the one who envies feelings of discontent. As a result of discontent, dissensions or strife then can break out. Slander or malicious talk then occurs. And then evil suspicions rise up within, setting a stage for attacks on others' integrity and accusing others of wrong motives. So in short, false teaching will result in constant friction within the body. And going back to Ephesians 4, the gifts that God has given to the church, the pastors and teachers, equipping the saints until we all come to the unity of the faith and to a mature manhood, not till we come to disunity and friction and fighting, the product of false teaching. The church's unity centers around the person of Jesus Christ. The church's unity centers around the truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, concerning the word of Christ. And yet false teaching attacks both. It attacks the person of Jesus Christ. It attacks the words concerning Christ. And it results in the devastation of the unity of the body of Christ. Now what happens from that? You destroy the unity of the Spirit that the Spirit has produced in the body. You affect the church's witness to a lost and dying world. Satan then triumphs and the cause of Christ suffers and the name of Christ is tarnished and the glory of Christ is hidden from those who are spiritually blind. Real community then has been affected, devastatingly undermined as a result of the false teaching. And furthermore, the false teachers themselves, abandoning truth, reap a corruption and decay of their own minds, verse 5 says. They are depraved in mind and deprived of truth. So we have seen that false teachers can be diagnosed with their teaching. They can be diagnosed from their nature. They can be diagnosed by their fruit. But lastly, verse 5 tells us they can be diagnosed through their motivation. They imagine that godliness is a means of gain. If you spend any time in front of the television set, or the flat screen, I guess you would say, and you watch TV preachers, listen to what they say concerning money. Because if their motivation is money, it is a dead giveaway that they are false teachers. If they're teaching a different doctrine other than the doctrine of Christ, they are false teachers. If they do not consent to the words of Christ, and if they are against and deny the very doctrine of godliness, they are false teachers. If the product of what they do creates dissension and confusion and disunity, they are false teachers. Their motivation, they imagine that godliness is a means of gains. There's a saying that we often hear, it is, follow the money. It's often cited as a slogan which helps us to track down corruption, usually. Money is consistently then the false teacher's motivation. They do what they do, they teach what they teach for gain. Which is just the opposite of the faithful shepherd. If you will, just turn over a few books towards the back of your Bible to the book of 1 Peter. And listen what the Apostle Peter says as he exhorts elders, of which he is one. He says in chapter 5 of 1 Peter, listen to what he says. He says, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you." Now listen, "not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not dominating over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." False teachers reveal, that Paul reveals here in our text, are greedy and materialistic. Their greed, brothers and sisters, manifests their true motives. So again, diagnosing false teachers can be a challenge. They will dress up in religious garb. They will mingle with the true flock of God. They will speak the language of the redeemed. They will throw out God's name. They will attend the worship of God. They will sing the songs of Zion. They will pray. They will quote the Bible. They will sharpen their theology. They will promote their friendliness to the body. They will meet needs, and basically they will blend in. But inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. And the true sheep of God are the prey. Their teaching is false. Their nature is corrupt. Their fruit is divisive. And their motive is money. May the Lord Himself help us to discern and be noble-minded as a fellowship of true disciples of Jesus Christ, to know His word well enough so that we can detect that which is false and therefore hold to the path of truth and follow as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, the passage is serious. It really is serious. And you've repeatedly throughout the book of 1 Timothy, you've warned your people, and you're warning Timothy of old about the church there at Ephesus of the trouble of those who stir up and teach false doctrine. Lord, we pray that you guard your people. Raise up those who know your truth, that will teach your truth, whose motivation would be more pure than chasing after greed and material advantage, and certainly not to the devastation of your own people. So we pray, protect your people. Protect it with truth. May we be faithful to that end, we pray. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.